We're now going to have our reading for this evening, which is Judges chapter 7, and you can find it on page 249 of the Church Bibles. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them, in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink." 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servants, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all round the camp, blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position round the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah near Tabeth. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they seized the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan.
Good evening. For those who don't know, I'm David Bentley, one of the elders here, and it's my pleasure to open up God's word to you tonight. On the subject of Gideon. You might remember last week Dave Cotton gave a high-level view of the whole Gideon story. Chapter 6 was about Gideon being chosen by God to take on a role which was beyond his capabilities. He started off effectively saying to God, "I think you've got the wrong man here. This is too big for me. My tribe is the weakest in the area. I'm the least in my family." And God sort of said, "Well, maybe, but you're still the man. It's you I want." And then, so in chapter 6, we have the story of the fleeces, proofs from God or encouragements from God that I'm with you, Gideon, the wet fleece and the dry fleece, which God graciously went along with. The story is all about God's greatness and power. He really is sovereign over absolutely everything. And in a way, actually, tonight, the title should not be Gideon, but the Lord, because it's all about him. It's not unlike Daniel in our morning series, where the sovereignty of God is just seen all the way through, working in Daniel and his friends, and indeed in the pagans in Babylon. Anyway, we pick up the story with Gideon and his army of 32,000 men, camped not far away from the Midianite and other eastern tribes who were camped in the valley of Jezreel. And we have the compulsory map for those geographers out there. I was struck actually by the size of the valley of Jezreel, which I read somewhere is about 140 square miles. It's massive. I was thinking, well, how did 130,000 army get into this bit of land? Well, they got into it because it was massive. There's the map on the right-hand side, which is where it was all sort of kicking off. But then the valley. And if you can imagine 100,000-odd soldiers from the Midianites in that green and fertile land, as it was, and that's why these tribes were coming through every year after year, taking all the food of the Israelites and so on. So these eastern tribes were going to be about four times bigger than Gideon's army to start with. They had 135,000 men, and maybe Gideon thought, well, God had said in chapter 6, verse 14, "Go and save Israel, I'm with you." And maybe Gideon thought, "Yeah, well, it'll be okay. I'll trust God, I can do that. Yeah, they're bigger than me, but I can still do it." But then, of course, you get the bombshell in verse 2, which says you've got too many men. I think Gideon's faith still seemed okay because he passed on the message. Those who are fearful, you can go home. And unsurprisingly, 20,000 of them saw this massive army down there, and they did indeed go home. And I wonder how Gideon felt when he saw two-thirds of his army sort of melting away into the distance, leaving just 10,000 men. And now they really were outnumbered. But again, God had said, "I'm going to be with you." So maybe, well, after all, he called me a mighty warrior. Warrior, not warrior. A mighty warrior. And I wonder if Gideon was thinking, just imagine if I pulled this off. How would I feel? How would my people feel? That would be pretty impressive. But God knew Gideon like he knows us. He knows how we tick and the proud thoughts that come in. So again in verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "You've got too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands or Israel would boast against me. They'd say, 'My own strength has saved me.'" Temptation for all of us, boasting. It's just there. It comes in, whack. It's so easy. It puffs us up. And God knew Gideon as he knows us. It comes into our heads And again, Paul writes about it as well in 2 Corinthians. Paul, above all, possibly would be the apostle who had this great string of qualifications, as it were. Quite a lot to boast about. But again, God said to him, Paul was praying against this thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. Take it away from me, take it away. And God had given it to Paul to stop him from being conceited. Big word that, isn't it? Paul said, to keep me from being conceited, I was given this thorn in the flesh. So this event in Gideon, it was all about God's power, all about his saving and glory, not Gideon's. So we have the drinking test at the riverside. How do they scoop up the water? How do they drink? Do they scoop it up, or do they put their noses straight into the trough and guzzle? And well, we know what happened. Just 300 were chosen. And again, I wonder whether Gideon thought, well, that's okay. Maybe God will just send those 300 away. But no, he sent the 10,000 away, leaving just 300. But they could keep the provisions and trumpets. So now it was getting silly. 135 Midianites and all their armor, their camels. I worked that out. It's about 450 times bigger than Gideon's army. So, Ian, thanks. So on the right-hand side there, you've got a depiction of the 130,000. No, sorry, the 30,000. Then it goes down to 10,000. And then that little squiggle of red is just a depiction of the 300 left. So his army went down from a massive army just to a handful. But give Gideon his due, verse 8, he still sent that other 10,000 back to their tents, still trusting that God had got this. Gideon's faith was still there. God had said he'd do the saving, but he also knew that Gideon would need some encouragement. Let's note here how God knows how we need encouragement. Our faith can really wobble, can't it? We can be weak, we can be scared, we can be faithless. So with Gideon, so God kindly told Gideon to go down to the enemy camp and hear two chaps talking about a dream. Verse 13, let me just read that to you again. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was said, a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the camps. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Put that next slide up, Ian, please. A bit of a ridiculous dream, but there's a big army tent. And on the side there, you can see a little barley loaf. And the idea that this loaf or barley cake they had in Bible times would come whacking down the hillside and knock the tent over. Absurd. Interesting that barley was there, and I think it still is, a sort of a poor relation to wheat. It's cheaper. It's inferior. It's the sort of thing that God uses. A bit like us. He'll use inferior people, small people. So a crazy dream, totally unlikely to happen. A bit like the ratio of 300 to 30,000. Unlikely. Then you get this word, but God. That's what he does. He had arranged the dream, he'd arranged the interpretation, and he'd arranged for Gideon to be eavesdropping at that very moment. So have a look at verse 15. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. Mustn't forget that. There he was in the dark, literally. It was dark in terms of dark, and it was dark in terms of what's going on here. And he'd seen God, he'd heard this dream, this wacky dream, and I guess he'd gone, wow, thank you, Lord. And I guess he wasn't there for long, on his knees for a little while maybe, but just thank you, Lord. That's amazing, isn't it? He worshipped. So he went straight back to the camp. Get up, let's go. Don't forget your trumpets and pots. And so in the middle of the night there, they were 100 men on each side, 100, 100, 100, three sides of the camp, blowing their trumpets, smashing their clay pots and shining their lamps and shouting. It's been suggested that as the soldiers had just changed their watch, as it says in there in the Bible, the previous soldiers were coming off watch and they were going back, and the other soldiers were going back to watch. All this noise was going on, and the people asleep, the other half, the other third, were asleep in their tents. They came out to see what the din was all around, and then they started killing each other. It actually says, verse 22, the Lord caused them to turn on each other. It was God. 130,000 or whatever it was, Midianites. Imagine the chaos with just the trumpets and the flashing lights and the shouting. It was mayhem, and God had done it. And we read on that Gideon and his men continued the chase towards the end of that chapter into the next chapter. And the next chapter tells us that 120,000 Midianites and their tribes died. 120,000. Just two brief points. Firstly, Gideon, please, Ian, thanks. What can we learn from Gideon? Was he a mighty warrior? In a sense, he was. He was in that uncomfortable position of being out there in front as a leader, looking at this massive army. He could have done a Jonah and said, I'm out of here, let's go the other way. But after the fleece confirmation, our chapter starts with the words, early in the morning. It's a good start for Gideon, isn't it? Early in the morning. He got to it straight away. He'd obeyed. He had encouragement from God, and he didn't dither around and say, well, I'm going to pray about this now, and I'll start on Monday week. He got to it early in the morning, and the campaign was on. So he obeyed the orders from the Lord, which didn't make any sense, causing his army to be whittled down to about 1% of where it started. I'll do this even though I don't know where it's going. That's faith. Sending most of his army home, sneaking down to the camp at night, because God had suggested, verse 11, to listen to what they're saying. God had said that to Gideon, go and listen to what they're saying. So there he was in the dark, listening, earwigging to the soldiers and hearing this dream. Off he went. He didn't know what he was going to hear, but God said, so again he went and obeyed. Then surrounding this massive army with just his torches and the rest of it, they also had a battle cry for the Lord and Gideon. So there they were shouting and waving their torches and blowing trumpets. And I imagine, given the size of it, and only 300 of them, what would that be? One soldier for every 200 yards around this massive army? Just incredible. But he did it. It sounds ridiculous. It was faith. It was nonsense. But it was faith. And Gideon got on with it and worshipped. Verse 15. Note that the worship, when he bowed down and worshipped, note that that was before the main event. God hadn't, as it were, done the business just yet. There was Gideon about to start the campaign. The victory was yet to come. But hearing what God was about to do was enough for Gideon to believe and to bow and worship. I say, before the main event of the victory. There and then, he obeyed. He'd seen God's gracious hand. And sometimes we need to do the obeying and the trusting and the worshipping, the stepping out before the main event, whatever that might be for you and for me. Stepping out knowing that he's going to be with us and helping us. There he was, just for a few moments, I guess, a heartfelt thankfulness and adoration of his God who had been so gracious in revealing to him what was going to happen. Faith. So the saving of Gideon and his people had all come from the Lord. All of it. Gideon and his men had no chance against that army. They were too strong, too numerous. He couldn't do anything, and God had made it clear to him anyway that he was going to have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with that amazing victory. It was all going to be God. But it did give him it gave him a mention in the book of Hebrews, didn't it, as one of the greats, Gideon, great in faith. And then secondly, about God, what can I say? He did it all. All through the chapter, it talks about the Lord. I counted 10 times the Lord in chapter 7. Interestingly, in the previous chapter, it was more about God a little bit. But when Gideon's involved here, the Lord, it says things like, the Lord said, the Lord told, the Lord caused. It's all about God and what he did to save the Israelites from his enemies. Against all human odds, we just see his sovereignty overall. Huge circumstances here, and all small details as well. And again, that can come into our lives, can't it? We can have fairly large circumstances or small, but the detail, just a little detail in our lives, we see God in it. And that's a stage that we then also need to bow down and worship. We need to look for those details. The Lord caused that enemy soldier to have this silly dream about a little bread roll, and he kindly encouraged Gideon by allowing him to hear the dream. He caused that soldier to give the interpretation of the dream just at that right time. And that soldier actually said in verse 14, God has given us into their hands. The soldier said that. God has given. And of course, this is the same God that who gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and the godly Daniel to seek out that interpretation. But on this occasion, the interpretation was given to a soldier who hadn't prayed about it, obviously, or asked for it. God gave it. He simply gave him the interpretation to this soldier. So God is in control of his people, and just as in control of those who do not know him or want to know him. We and they are all totally under his sway. God caused. He caused the mayhem in the enemy camp and for them to turn on each other, as in verse 22. He also knew Gideon and his men would be proud if they played any part in saving themselves from this massive enemy. They would try to take some credit, as we would. But he didn't need any help from them. He would do the saving totally. One of the commentators has observed that Gideon and his men did not kill any, in this first battle anyway, they didn't kill any of the main enemy armies. They couldn't take any credit. They had nothing to do with it, really, apart from waving their torches around. And so they were hardly likely to go back home and boast about their victory when all they'd done is blown a trumpet and waved a torch around. All they did was make a dreadful noise with their trumpets and things. That's all they did. And God did it all. And so with us, the salvation of our souls from the enemy, we can do nothing. It is all of him, isn't it? God doesn't need our help. He doesn't want our help. We can't help. He does it all. We just have to believe and trust that Jesus did it and obey him. Obey him with the directions he gives us and worship. Sometimes those directions, those orders we get might seem a bit daft, nonsensical, and we think, this isn't going to work. We may have stuff tonight which is far too big for us to deal with on our own. It's beyond our power to sort it. And we have to rely on God's word to Paul back in Corinthians 2, where Paul wanted to get rid of that thorn, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And we have to know our weakness. Almost rely on our weakness. We can do nothing. And that's how it is. That's how God likes it, as it were. My grace is sufficient for you. However big your enemy might be tonight, your issue is. And we have the same God right now, don't we, as Gideon had and as Paul had. The God who created the world, this massive God that we read about in the psalm. The God that took Moses through the Red Sea, that blew down the walls in Jericho, and the God that defeated Midianites for Gideon. The God that sent Jesus to defeat an enemy again that we have no chance of defeating. Too strong for us to deal with. Final slide, Ian, please. One of the books says this. Gideon could say, "The victory was all God's. My part was just to trust and obey him. The glory is his. The privilege is mine." The 300 soldiers who were there, they could say, "The victory was all God's. Our part was just to take part. The glory his. The privilege ours." And I suppose this is for us, this last one. Those who were scared and went home could say, "I wasn't even there. God rescued me without me doing anything. Praise him." And we can say that. "I wasn't even there, but God rescued me without me doing anything." But like Gideon, we can trust in a great God who has done it all,